You know, I kind of told you earlier, and we started this this part of the process of God's will last week. And I told you, we'll be here 3 weeks on the difficulty phase, simply because between the delay and the difficulty, you will find that you will spend more time in those two phases than any other phase of God's will. Now, let's review. First, you get the dream, the vision of what God wants to do in your life. And then secondly, you get the decision phase. Am I going to do it? You decide whether or not you're going to commit to what God's wanting to do. Then the third phase is when you hit that delay. Once you've decided to do it, there's always a season. Remember, between planting a seed and seeing a plant, there is a season before that growth happens. And then you go into the difficulty phase. And last week we were talking about using the story of Paul when he was going out on the ship with the Roman soldiers as a prisoner. And he told them, hey, let's not do this. There's a storm coming. And God revealed this to me. And so they went to the experts and saw what they wanted to do. Then they took a vote to see what everybody else wanted to do. And they went out on the sea anyway and wound up sinking. And they're shipwrecked. And we talked about how in life, whether emotionally, physically, relationship, financially, whatever it is, there are different types of shipwrecks that we go through in life. And we said there's three things that you don't need to do, yet they're so common. Number one, don't listen to the experts, listen to God. Number two, don't go with the crowd. Matter of fact, most of the time, the majority is wrong. If you do what everybody else does, you'll get led astray most of the time. You say, well, I don't know if I believe that. Look around in the world. Do the majority of the world acknowledge God? No, they do not. Do they acknowledge what God wants to do in their life? No, not at all. Are they serving God? No. Are they following God? No. Do they have the peace of God? No. The majority thinks that they know better than God. And I'm going to tell you, it is not ever wise to go with the crowd. You need to follow God. Remember, we said this. Either go with God or don't go. Either know it's God speaking or don't listen. Either you know it's God leading and guiding and directing or do not follow. You've got to know that it is God. Can you poke your head in there and tell him it's a little loud? All right. I know tonight's going to be full of distraction. And right now, I want you to understand something. I messaged a few of you tonight and told you, listen, I think you got to be here. You know, because I really feel like what we're going to deal with tonight is so vitally important. Matter of fact, it's probably one of the most important points we will make during the phases of God's will. Now, I want you to understand, these phases are not something that I've developed. These phases aren't Josh Moore's version. You can look at every person who played a major role in Scripture and you find this. You say, well, what about Jesus? Jesus had to wait 30 years before he ever went into ministry. Now, think about it. The only time before he's 30 years old that you see Jesus doing anything in ministry is when he's a 12-year-old boy and he's telling the scholars things that they didn't even know. And you look at that and you realize the Son of God even went through these phases. Did he go through a difficulty phase in the vision that God had for his life? Yes, we call that the cross. He went through that phase and he went through that. Let me tell you something. Difficulty is going to happen in your life. You cannot avoid problems. You cannot. I tell my class on Monday nights, which we're restarting. Many have been asking, when are we going to redo the grief thing? We start again this Monday. But I tell them all the time, you cannot avoid pain in your life. You will experience pain. You will go through things in life that are not pleasant. But you do need to understand this. While pain cannot be avoided, misery is optional. You can decide whether or not you're going to let it destroy you. And you decide whether or not you're going to let it keep you down. All right, now I want you to look at a verse with me, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, we're going to read verses 17 and 18. Read these with me, if you would. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. I love that, don't you? In the King James, I like how he says, these light afflictions, these things. And I realize this, you know, and I want you to realize it too. The things that we deem so significant, God looks at as insignificant because they're not bigger than he is. He's bigger than them. And the things that we think are huge giants to God, they're nothing because God can overcome them. In just a simple verse, a simple word, a simple spoken thing, God can do whatever he wants. And he says, look, these things won't last long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. I want you to write something down, and this is very important. The problems in your life are not going to last. I tell people all the time, stop making permanent, lasting decisions on temporary problems. Do not bail out of your marriage because it's hard. Do not bail out of your financial goals and budget because it's difficult. Temporary problems do not last. The problems that are of this world do not last. Even the sicknesses that are in this world do not last. You're like, well, some people battle them their entire lives. But when you compare your life to eternity, these afflictions are very small. You know, and I want you to understand something. You say, well, I've got this, and I gave it Sunday. The biblical reasons for divorce. There are biblical grounds for divorce, and you need to hold those true. But I told somebody just the other day, you need to ask yourself this when you're wanting to bail out. Do you have a biblical reason to leave? And if the answer is no, then do not leave. Do not step out of that. You say, well, I want to be happy. Can I tell you this? Happiness is not dependent on other people. If you're not happy, there's a good source that you are the source of your misery. You say, well, they're hurting me. They're saying things. Now listen to me. I'm not saying that you're the reason bad things are happening. But I am saying this. Other people can say things to hurt you. You allow it to hurt you. Other people can say things to offend you. You allow them to offend you. You are in control of what offends you or not. And you're in control of what defines you or not. You cannot get to the end of your life and say, God, I didn't serve you because somebody else said or did this. There is no excuse for not serving God. It lies within you. The Bible says that the peace of God, the joy of God comes from you loving Him and knowing Him. And if you're not happy tonight, you need to get back and rekindle that relationship with God. You say, well, what about their problems? Here's the thing. God only sent one Savior of the world, and it wasn't you. God did not put you and I on this planet to fix everybody else or to save everybody else. But you're being abused. You're being cheated on. You've got somebody that wants the divorce and doesn't want to serve God. Then you get out. You do not need to stay there. And can I tell you this? Abuse is more than physical. It's mental, emotional. It can be through word. Now, that doesn't mean you had an argument last night and you're being abused because they said something that hurt your feelings. It means that constantly belittling. You say, why are you putting so much emphasis? Because we have seen in our church that our homes are under attack. And that's why we're going into a phase, a seminar on the home where we're training people how to help other married couples. And we're also, God's leading us on Sundays to do something kind of unique with relationships. And so I'm praying, but it's very heavy on my heart. Listen to me. We have too many people that are making excuses instead of allowing God to make a way. You know, listen to me. You want things to change in your life. I have found this to be true with every area of my life. If I want a circumstance, situation, or something to change, I must be willing to change first. In other words, my attitude, my thought life, what I'm focusing on, what I want to be, I get a new vision, a new dream, I decide to do it, I've got to be willing to change. You say, well, I want my relationship to be fixed, and it will if he will or she will first. No, your relationship will start to heal when you decide what you're going to do with your relationship. You can't be sitting there thinking of divorce 24/7 and expecting a relationship to work. It will not. You're sabotaging it from the inside out. What you think about the most will eventually become what you do. Can I say that? It's called lust. Lust isn't just looking at somebody and saying, oh, that's a hot person. Lust is when you've got an idea that you cannot get your mind away from. And the more you give into that lust, the Bible says it becomes sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings death. You know why I say that, church? Because I don't want you to make an impulsive decision and it destroy what God's doing in your life. Do you understand? Are you with me? Now, I want you to look at this verse. Keep reading. Verse 17 says, hey, the things that do for God last forever. Verse 18 says, so we don't look at troubles that we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze. I like it. We fix our eyes. We focus on things that cannot be seen. What is that? The vision of God and what He's doing in your life. The vision of what He wants for your life. They focus on the things they can't see. For the things we see now will soon be gone. But the things we cannot see, read it with me, will last forever. Now see, this is why it's important to maybe bring a notepad, pencil, and your Bible, all right? You never know when that's going to go, all right? So here's the thing I want you to understand tonight. We are going to look at the difficulty phase. Number one, we said there's three things you've got to do. You've got to determine the source, the reason. Why is this difficulty happening? Remember, we gave you four reasons why difficulty can happen. Number one, you. Number two, others. Number three, Satan. Number four, God can allow them. You say, well, God doesn't do evil. He doesn't, but he allows things to happen in our life. Can I say this and you write this down? God will allow you to do anything you want to do. You know, Paul even said, all things are available to me. All things, he said, but not all things are beneficial. He said, the things that I want to do, I cannot do, and the things that I don't want to do are the things I do. He's saying, hey, listen, all things, I can go out here and do anything. I can go rob a bank. It is in my will. It's in my desire. It's in my reasoning. I can choose to do that. But how many of you think that's going to be beneficial in the end? Not many. It's not going to work out well. You say, well, you might get away with it. Well, they put dye packs in everything. And now everything's so traced and they know where it's going. You can't spend the dollar. You've got to find a way to launder it. Because if you don't, the FBI's all over you. You say, well, what are you saying? And not, I know a lot of details. It's because I've watched a lot of movies. It's not, I'm not sitting here planning the next bank, you know, robbery or anything. If something gets robbed tonight, it was not me, all right? Anyway, but you know, you look at it and you realize that, listen, I can blame others. I can blame God. I can blame myself. I can blame Satan. You know, I can find out why this is happening. Remember, determine the resource. Determine why. How is this? Why is this difficulty in my life? Number two, we said you need to do this. And write this down. This is what we're talking about tonight. You need to determine the result. And what that means is, how is this going to end? What do you want to come out of this? And with that, you ask yourself this question. What is God wanting me to learn through this? What is God wanting to teach me? What is it that I need to see? Can I tell you this tonight? It does not matter what the source of your problem is. What matters is God uses everything to work out for a purpose for you. Can I tell you this? You need to understand that God is going to take even your mistakes and make them work for good. And God will take the mistakes that Satan throws into your life and work them for good. And God will take the mistakes that others have done to you and work them for good. I was telling Dennis, I'm going to share with you. I was going to wait till Sunday, but I can't. The other day, I was signing new insurance policies for a house. How many of you have moved before? You know, it's crazy, isn't it? You know, and so I'm going and I'm signing all the insurance papers, and my office that I use for insurance is over by the Food City in Kodak. And then I needed to go to Walmart because we haven't been to the grocery store in a month because of Bible school and all the other things going on. And so needless to say, it is very, very empty in our cabinets, right? So I left the Food City and I turned left to head to Boyd's Creek because I use the Walmart on Chapman. And so as I was going out, all of a sudden, I got to the knife works right there around there, and I heard something tell me, you need to go take the interstate, and you need to take Strawberry Plains and go John Sevier. And it didn't make sense to me, but it was that sickening feeling that I've come to recognize, to where it's not of me, it's not me thinking this, but it's what I call the Holy Spirit. And so I turned and I did it and I was like, this is crazy. I backtrack all the way back to the interstate. I go down and John Sevier's going to take me longer. I was already almost to Boyd's Creek. And then I take the Strawberry Plains exit and hang a left heading towards John Sevier. And all of a sudden I'm driving past the Taco Bell and the Crystals there, if you know what I'm talking about. And I see this little boy out of the corner of my eye walking down that road. And that's a very busy road. That's where a lot of trucks are turning into Pilot. And I drive on and I think to myself, something's not right. And so I whipped into somebody's driveway and I turned around and immediately called 911. I said, there's a little boy, no more than 7 or 8 years old. I said, it's 11 o'clock in the morning and he's walking down the road in his pajamas. I said, now, I don't know what you want me to do. I don't know if you want me to make contact, but I'm trying to race back to make sure this kid's okay. So I come back and I see the kid and I pull around and I said, I'm going to make contact with him. And I jump out and I start talking to him and the little boy just breaks down and starts bawling. Sits down in the mud right there on the side of the road and I sit down with him and I've got Lincoln in the car and I'm thinking, I'm freaking out. I'm like, what in the world's going on? And I start talking to him and he was very upset, very distraught. started telling me his life stories, that he was adopted and lived with his adopted parents and they hated him. He apparently was doing his chores and he didn't do them right. And they started putting cat poop in his mouth because that's how they punish him, and started hitting him with a hose. And whew, man, I just almost lost it. But I'm standing there and I'm trying to get information. And he says, I'm not going to tell you my address. He kept saying that. I'm not going to tell you my address because I don't want you to take me home. And I said, son, I'm not taking you home. I said, I'm going to stand here. I've got a friend coming to help you. I said, do you trust the police? And it's a sad day when we have to ask somebody that in our country. And I said, do you trust the police? And he said, no. I was like, why? He said, because they were always at my foster home. He said, I've seen them about 50 times. And man, I'm sitting there and I'm just, whew. All I'm thinking, you know what's going through my mind? Is when I was 8 and 9 years old, wanting to run away because I was so tired of the abuse going on at home. And I sat there and I started asking him questions and I called him the wrong name. His name was such and such, which I can't tell you, but I started talking to him and I called him David. And I was telling the 911 responder, I was like, I'm here with David. And he said, why are you saying my daddy's name? And he wouldn't give me his dad's name. And I was like, your dad you live with now? He's like, yeah. And I was like, I didn't know that was your dad's name. I'm so sorry. But it just amazed me how God kept working. You know, one name out of all the names in the world is his dad's name. And now we can put a connection. Now we can get the police where they need to be. And it kept going. And we were there. The kid hadn't eaten. We were feeding him in Taco Bell, doing different things and working with him. The police got there. We formed a bond there and a relationship. And I started to walk out and the 911 operator said, you're amazing. It's almost like you've been trained to do this. And I said, I have been. By you. Because I was a chaplain with Knoxville's police department for a long time. And I said, in every question I just asked him, you taught me how to ask. And then I got in the car and I called Dennis. I was like, Dennis, I got to decompress. I'm about to lose it. I said, number one, I'm angry because I cannot stand when somebody harms a child. And number two, man, God's just good. Because my plan was to go Boyd's Creek and God told me to turn around and take Strawberry Plains. And my plan was to do all these things. And yet, could it be that maybe God allowed me to go through that abuse so that I could be there for an abused boy? Could it be that maybe God allowed me to be a chaplain for that moment? He gave me all that training and I'm not even a chaplain anymore. You say, well, what are you saying? Life is difficult sometimes, but can I tell you this? God is going to teach you something in this phase. God is going to show you something. God has a purpose. Write this down in your problem. And God has a purpose in your pain. Now understand, he did not create the problem, nor did he create the pain. Those are created by your hands. Others' hands are Satan's hand. But God is creating the solution so we can reverse that. Not only does God have a purpose in your problem and God have a purpose in your pain, God will show you the purpose of your problem. And God will show you the purpose of your pain. You will find out one day why this is happening. But if you remember, why is not a question that benefits you when you're going through grief. Why is the answer you'll receive when you're looking back at life and you realize that that all happened for this moment that God delivers you and God shows you something amazing. You ever wonder if Moses wondered why for 40 years he was raising sheep in a wilderness? You ever wondered if he was walking around cleaning up his father-in-law's cattle and their poop and all those other things? If he thought, God, why me? I was raised in Pharaoh's palace and now I'm here. You know why? Because he was going to spend 40 years in the wilderness with 1 million people. And the truth is had he not had the training for that moment, had he not had the thing come to him to where he knew the wilderness, he knew how to survive the wilderness, he knew how to navigate the wilderness, would he have ever been able to lead 1 million people through the wilderness? And you say, well, why did God make him go? God didn't make him go to the wilderness. You know what drove him to the wilderness? A mistake. He killed a man and had to flee. Can I tell you this? You may be in a wilderness now. You may be in the difficulty phase of your life. You may be in the difficulty phase of the vision that God has given you. And you might be sitting there and you might be thinking, why in the world am I going through this? What did I do to deserve it? What is going on? Stop thinking that way. It is not beneficial. It's not going to help you. Here's the truth. Even if you messed it up, even if Satan messed it up, even if somebody else messed it up for you, God will make it right. He will turn it to good. But you've got to say, okay, this is a temporary problem. Instead of focusing on the problem, start focusing on the result. Start focusing on where you want to go. Determine the result. Determine the attitude. See the end. You know what I love about the story of Moses? He never got to go in the promised land. You say, why do you love that? Because in that wilderness for 40 years, Moses was alone minus two people that you find that helped him. Think about it. You only find Aaron and Hur's name that were ever beside Moses, lifting him up. Now, there was Joshua and others. But you know when you see the story of Moses in the wilderness, you know what you always see? God. Moses, come up on the mountain. Moses, let me give you the Ten Commandments. Moses, I'll give you anything in the world you want. Right now, all you got to do is ask me for it. Moses says, God, I just want to see you. Well, Moses, nobody can look on me and live. So I'll put you in a cove of a rock. I'll cover it with my hand. I'll pass by and I'll let you see the backside of me. And Moses got closer to God in the wilderness. For 40 years, you see a beautiful relationship blossom. So beautiful that this happens. When Moses disqualified himself from the promised land, the Bible says God took him up on a mountain and showed him the promised land. He said, Moses, what you started will be completed. It's pretty much what he's saying. This is what Israel will be one day. This is what they will have. And one of my favorite parts of the story is the fact that Moses died. And no one knew where his body went because God buried him. And I thought to myself, isn't that the best way to go? To when you are so wrapped up in God, so involved in a relationship, so intimate with Him, so close to Him, that He shows you the plan fulfilled, and then He says, let's go home. I love Enoch. He walked with God and was not. Why? Because God took him. You know, I look at that and I realize in my life that, listen, sometimes the difficulties happen and I start focusing on the problem. It'd be easy for us tonight to focus on, oh my goodness, what's it going to take to fix this? Oh my goodness, what's it going to take to fix a microphone? Oh my goodness, what's it going to take? Why is this happening? I can't believe this. We're trying to do good. We're trying to serve you. We're trying to reach people. Can I tell you? That's why it's happening. Because Satan knows we're doing good. We're reaching people. And he would love to sidetrack. He would love to rob. He would love to steal. But we've got our eyes on the kingdom's cause and what God's going to do. Not on what he is doing, what our God is doing today. I'm going to tell you this. It changes everything. You're going to go through the difficulty phase. But you're not going to go through it alone. Now look at this. You may be sitting there and saying, okay, how can I look past the temporary problem? What is the result? Look at Romans chapter number 5, verses 3 and 5. Here's what it says. Read with me if you would. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. For we know that they help us to develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. Now, I want you to understand something. They're writing here and Paul's saying, we rejoice in the tribulation. We're excited because we know God is strengthening us. We know God is taking us. I want you to write this down. Every trial, every difficulty is school. God is teaching you. He's taking you to school. That's what we used to say on the basketball court. You know, when we were going to teach you how to play. All right? Come on the court and we'll take you to school. That means we know we're better than you and we're about to kick your tail, but we're going to make it feel good because we're going to act like we're teaching you something. But here's what happens. God knows He's God. He doesn't act like He's better than you. But He takes you through things to show you, to teach you things. You know why you are going through this? You want to know the result? The result is this. God wants you to learn. L-E-A-R-N. Learn something. Now, we don't like learning. I don't know about you, but the biggest problem that I face in my life is I am a very slow learner when it comes to spiritual things. Anybody else like that? How many of you have ever had to learn the same thing twice? All right. How many of you have ever had God teach you the same thing twice? All right? Isn't that awful? Doesn't it stink when God has to give you the same life lesson? You know what? I want you to understand something. The difficulty phase and what you learn is all dependent on what you're willing to learn. You cannot teach or help someone who is not willing to learn or not willing to help themselves. I see it all the time. You know, you cannot help somebody who doesn't want to get out there and do the effort. They will wear you out while you're trying to do everything. They're doing nothing. They're just riding the coattail. And when you stop, they will tear you to shreds. They will run you over. And the truth is you got to understand. Aaron's been hurt. Somebody hug him. All right? You got to understand this principle. God is more interested in developing your character than he is in how comfortable you are. And God is more interested in changing you to where you reflect Christ and become more like Christ's image than he is interested in making sure you have all the material things you want. You say, well, the Bible says he'll supply my needs. He will. But the Bible also says if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then those things will be added to you. Well, how do I find success? How do I find these things? You find Christ and who he wants you to be, and God will give you peace where you're at. And I'm going to tell you this. We have a lot of people who have that so out of order. A lot of people who feel like, okay, God, prove yourself and then I will. And God says, I have proved myself from the beginning of your life and I will prove myself in the end of your life. You don't need proof. You just need to open your eyes and learn what I'm trying to teach you. Can I tell you this? If you do not learn in the difficulty phase what God is trying to teach you, he will allow you to go through the difficulty phase again. It will just keep happening until you learn the lesson you need to learn. You say, well, because God's going to create things. No, because you are. You're going to make the same mistakes again and again and again. You're going to say the same things again and again and again. How many of you husbands have ever said something to your wife that you regretted saying? Anybody? Now, let's be honest. How many of you knew it immediately when you said it? But how many of you have repeated it since? Slow learners. You know, have you ever seen those little signs out in neighborhoods that say slow, there's children at play? You know, we need to put one out front. Slow, there's Christians learning. All right? Go slow, we're learning. You know, I included myself in that. It takes time, doesn't it? Now you say, well, why would God do this? Now listen, and I want to make this very clear. God doesn't do, God allows. God did not do anything to Job, but he allowed it. God did not do anything to me or to you, but he will allow it. Don't misrepresent what we're saying. Don't twist it. Don't say that God's going to strike you down. That is not what God's going to do. But if you're living a life that is sin-based and sin only is being followed, then you're going to get the results that sin brings into your life. It's not that God's doing it. You're inviting it. You're allowing it. You're creating it. If all you do is argue and bite each other's head off, then you're going to have a hard marriage. You say, well, God, why did he give me a hard marriage? He didn't. You're making it hard. You say, well, I don't like that. Nobody likes to take responsibility. Do we not live in a world that loves to blame rather than loves to say, okay, I'm the issue? Everybody wants us to tell their husband how to be a good husband, but they don't want to hear how to be a good wife. And everybody wants us to tell their wife how to be a good wife, but they don't want to hear how to be a good husband. Matter of fact, this week I've had somebody say, well, that's not what I called you for. I said, well, you asked me a question, I gave you the answer. So what did you call me for? Well, I just called because I wanted to get it off my chest. No, what you were doing is you were seeking somebody to agree with you so you could go do what you know you should not be doing. The truth is this. If I know the Holy Spirit is telling me to do something, I don't need you to confirm it. Can I say that? I don't need somebody to come say, well, this is what the Holy Spirit's telling you to do, Brother Josh. No, the Holy Spirit will speak directly to me. And if I know that I'm not living right, I don't need somebody to justify the way I'm living. In my heart, I know right from wrong. How many of you can say, I do too? In my mind, I know what I should do. In my mind, I know what I should eat. In my mind, I know I should exercise. But it doesn't mean that my mind gets into my actions, does it? I'll eat the junk food and then regret it. I'll sit there and I'll gain a pound and then complain about it. The truth is if I know what I need to be doing and I am not doing it, the Bible says to those that know to do good and they do it not, to them it is sin. But I didn't do it because they. No, you didn't do it because you didn't do it. Well, I didn't do it because he said this first or she said that first. No, you didn't do it because you've made up your mind who you're going to be. And that's why today we're saying determine the result you want in life. Determine where you want to go. Don't ask us to pray for your marriage and then go home and sabotage it. Don't ask us to restore your family and to pray that God does a miracle and then go home and live as if God doesn't exist. Don't ask us for your addiction to be freed from it and to overcome it when you have well intentions of feeding it as soon as we're gone. You say, well, Brother Josh, that's harsh. No, I'm saying this. You will get what you expect out of life. You will get what you focus on in life. If you don't want to be bit by the snake, then don't go where you know the snake is. That's why I don't go into high fields, into the woods, or under my crawl space by myself. Right, David? I don't do it. David told me, he went under there with me the other day, and he said, had I known it, I would have really played it up. I would have pretended there was one under there, and I was like, you would have died, or I would have had a heart attack. You know, something would have happened. I'd have been beating you up. And then he told me the story. He told me the story of when two of his people got pinned underneath a house, and they were over a snake den, and the snakes kept coming out. I had a nightmare about it the other night. I did. I told him. I said, David, I'm gonna dream about that now. And sure enough, there it comes. You know why? When I see a snake, whether on TV or in real life, I can't stop thinking about it. When we first moved over in Dandridge, when we first started our church, there was one in our shed. I saw it crawling up the wall. I locked the shed. I went to bed that night and I laid there. And I had these terrible dreams of this snake growing like 30 feet overnight and biting me and all these other things. I can't do it. You know, it's just, you say, well, Brother Josh, why? It's because it becomes my focus. I'm going to say this. When the difficulty becomes your focus, you will not survive the difficulty. When the difficulty becomes all you think you're going to get out of life, then you will not make it past this phase. You will bail out. You will wind up divorced. You will wind up bankrupt. You will wind up quitting. You will wind up giving up and walking away. See, God wants to develop your character. God wants to develop who you are. And because of that, He does not make it easy. He allows life to be as you and I create it to be. Now, does God pour out blessings? How many of you say, yes, I've had blessings of God? Does God do miracles? How many of you say, yes, I've seen the miracle of God? We in our church have seen blinded eyes seeing now, all right? We've seen that just recently with Dale. I don't know if you remember when we anointed, and then I brought him back and said, Dale, we failed you because we didn't confess, and we started confessing sins, and we anointed again, and man, the next week he comes walking in with no sunglasses, and he's walking around, he's like, Dale, what's going on? He's like, I can see it's not all the way better, but I'm getting there. You know, I look at that and I think to myself, wow, you know what? When you do it God's way, it actually works. When you do what God says, it actually works. How many of you have had those wow moments that, wow, this verse actually works? You know what? It should be a confidence. That, man, I got a problem? Let me find a promise. Man, I'm going through something? Let me see what God says. Man, I've got to face a battle? Let me see what God says I need to do. Man, I'm struggling in my marriage? Let me see who God says I need to be. How should I pray? What should I do? The question is this. Many people do not know what they believe unless somebody that believes is there with them to tell them what they believe. And we need people that say, this is who I am and this is what I believe in. Now, I know I can tell by your body language. Some of you can't even make eye contact with me right now. And that is okay. There's no judgment in that. But I don't want to see you stay broken like you are right now. And I don't want you to feel guilty right now. Because we all do this. We all go through these cycles and phases where we keep repeating the same problem. What I'm declaring tonight is freedom. Break free. The difficulties phase brings you to knowledge. Here's the thing. We need to learn to lean on God. To expect great things. To accept what He has said, to repent if we've been wrong, and then never make that mistake again. Now, that is the quickest acrostic I've ever come up with in my mind for the word learn. All right? And if you learn, you do learn how to lean on God. You do learn how to expect God to do something. You do accept Him at His word. You do repent when you know you've done wrong. And then you just never make that mistake again. You say, well, I always repeat the mistake. How many of you have repeated the mistake, but it's not been the exact same way? You've tried it a different way, and it still didn't work. Anybody like that? Hey, that's good. You're learning. That's how we got the light bulb. He did it 1,000 times and then boom, it worked. I wish he could come back and figure out our projectors, all right? But the thing is you just got to keep trying. You got to keep going. You got to keep moving. You got to keep saying, hey, I want to experience God. I want to see God. I want to learn. Why? God wants you to grow. So let's adopt a new phrase. God has a word for you tonight. You know what it is? Don't give up. Grow up. Now, I don't want you going home and saying that to each other. Grow up. That's not. But God's saying, look, this difficulty, don't give up, but grow up. Get stronger. Believe a little more. Put your faith in me a little bit more. Step out just a little bit more. Rely on me just a little bit more. You know, I'm going to tell you, I'll never forget the lady in Walmart. Remember that I turned around and told her marriage was going to be okay? That's when everything started changing for me following the Holy Spirit. And that wasn't when we first started this church. That was years into it. And that wasn't when I first started pastoring. That was well into after. You know, you always got to be willing to learn what God is trying to teach you. And ever since then, when I get that feeling in my gut, I act on it. And I'll tell you this with 100% confidence. Never once have I acted on it and been wrong. Anybody else know what I'm talking about tonight and can testify to that? Never once. And you're like, he's crazy. No, you'll get it too. You'll feel it too. You'll know when you're supposed to take strawberry plants. You'll know when you're supposed to turn the car around. You'll know when you're supposed to shut it down. Listen, you'll know when you're supposed to get out. Hey, if you're in danger, God will tell you, leave, go. But the thing is you got to know it's God talking. I told Steve, I was like, you know, here's how you know you were successful in speaking. Remember, we went through this. Where's he at? All right. Number one, you'll get so nervous beforehand that you can't hardly handle it. Number two, you'll get up there and it'll just start spilling out. Number three, you won't remember most of it when you're done and you'll feel like you failed. Am I right? Did you have that the first time you preached? Oh yeah. Do I have that every time? Yes. You know why? Because I've learned a long time ago. It's not about what I think. It's what he wants to do. And can I tell you, people tell me, it amazes me all the time, Brother Josh. It amazes me. You never use notes. Are you serious? Can I let you in on a little secret? This is full of notes. All right, I have them. Pages of notes written, things that I want to say and things that I want to do. And then when I get up here, it's like God says, forget your notes. And I'm thinking to myself, but I work so hard. You know, I mean, I want you to see this. Scriptures in red. Illustrations are in blue. Main points are in black. And if they're really good, they got a star. You know, they're circled. I've worked so hard. And this is like the 20th draft of this message. You know, I studied this and studied this for months. And then you get me on stage and you never let me look. You know, and I think to myself, man, that's amazing to me. Because what you're doing, I have learned this, that my messages that God gives me that I write down are not for you. They're for me to learn. And he's teaching me. And then I get up here and you know what happens? What he's teaching me starts spilling out. Man, and then I realize, wow, that must be what he meant when he said, my cup is running over. That must be what he meant when he said, man, that light's shining. You see, I don't have a perfect relationship. And I am not a perfect pastor, and I am not a perfect man, husband, or father. I have weaknesses, and I have an addictive personality. I have things that I have to battle every single day because I know that they have once in my life controlled me and made me do terrible things. Can I tell you this? Every day I have to stand up and decide what man I'm going to be when I get up in the morning. Every day I have to get in the Word. Every day I'm repenting of something. Every day I'm turning away from something that I know I shouldn't be doing. Every day I'm praying, God, renew my mind, renew my thoughts, renew that spirit of salvation. Every single day I had to write my wife tonight an apology letter that was this long in text, all right? And I sent it to her today. And it's not because I did anything. It's because there was something that she did a long time ago that I've never forgiven her for. And today I said, you know what? Today, on August the 15th, or 5th, 2015, at 10:04 a.m., I am so convicted by what God just showed me in devotions that I have to say, I forgive you. I forgive you. And I will not hold on to my bitterness that I've held on to for the past 4 years. And I will not hold on to the fear that has been driving me for the past 4 years. Instead, I want to hold on to you. You know, you say, well, man, that must have felt good to say. No, I felt pathetic writing it. I was scared. Now, that is for your ears only. But you know what I realized? Well, our relationship has grown stronger over the last 4 years. Well, we have learned so much about each other for the last 4 years. If you know us, we've been married 5, just so you know. We will never get to where we need to be until I decide I'm going to do what God has called me to do as a husband. And I'm going to make room for her to make mistakes. And I'm going to forgive. And I'm going to love. And I'm going to be compassionate. And if she wants to be cuddled at night, I'm going to cuddle with her and turn the daggum TV off. If she wants to be seen and she wants to be respected, then she's going to get what she deserves. And there is no excuse for me holding back because I'm scared. Love is scary. Being vulnerable is scary. Putting your heart on the line, not knowing if someone's going to accept or reject you, is terrifying. But you know what? You know why we can love? Because He first loved us. He put it on the line. The Bible says He was rejected. He put it on the line, and every day, even those that follow Him still reject Him. They still live as if they know more than He did. You know, and I think to myself, love may be scary, but to be in love is worth it. But to be in love is worth it simply means question mark. What is love worth to you? Question mark. Is it worth letting go? Is it worth sacrifice? Is it worth surrender? You know, the best marriages that will ever be are the ones that learn how to surrender to each other instead of demand and command each other. And I told her, I don't want to be the man that controls your heart. I want it and I want it all. But control of your heart belongs to God. I just want your passions, your dreams, your desires. I want to know them. I want to be a part of them. Can I tell you, the one thing I've learned about marriage is this. It is hard to be married, especially today. How many of you say amen to that? You know, one thing I've learned about children, since we've had one, it's hard to have kids. It's not all sports games. It's not all like sitting down and having family dinner. My son threw up on me twice today. Yeah. Eric told me, I'll never forget, over in the school, right before, the Sunday before we had our baby shower, that's how much of an impact it made on me. He said, right now you're grossed out by the smallest of things. And one day you'll welcome a little poop on the hand, a little pee on the shirt. I don't know if he even remembers saying it, but every time Lincoln poops on me, I think he was right. It's worth it. How many of you mom and dad say, yeah, it's worth it? But sometimes it makes you feel like you're 90 and you're only 32, right? The truth is this, church. Loving God with all your heart, body, soul, and mind is difficult because we live in a world that loves to distract us. But loving God and serving God with everything in you is worth it. This may seem hard, and you may be in a difficulty phase. Can we declare tonight as a church? I believe we are. But the end result, I can see it. The end result doesn't stop with that. The end result stops with one of you tonight maybe finding a little bit of courage and hope, maybe stepping out and saying, you know what, tonight I'm going to change. I'm going to grow. I'm not going to give up, but I am going to grow up. Because in all honesty, 90% of the things we fight about in our homes are worthless and do not matter. Am I right? We get bent out of shape over the dumbest things, do we not? And you might be financially shipwrecked. And you might be at a place in your life tonight where you are in a relationship that is shipwrecked. And you might be in a place of your life tonight that you are in a career place where everything's falling apart and the boat has sunk. It's not that it's sinking. It is gone and you don't know what to do and you're hanging on to pieces just so you could float. I'm going to tell you, number one, you need to decide what caused this. And then number two, you need to decide what's going to be the result of this. Because if you read the rest of the story, and we'll get into it next week, Paul went to the shore. And there they're all freezing and soaking wet. And Paul decides he's going to build a fire. While everybody else is complaining, he starts to build a fire. Man, this one gets me excited. And the Bible says that Paul's going around and he's picking up sticks. And while he's picking up sticks, remember, he's a prisoner. And while he's doing this for the soldiers and the other prisoners, while he's picking up sticks and he's a prisoner because he preached about Jesus, he gets bit by a poisonous snake. And the Bible says that everybody started saying, look at Paul. He must have done something terrible because he survived a shipwreck only to be bitten by the snake. And the Bible says that Paul walked over to the fire and he shook the venomous snake off. I love that point. I always hear that an old preacher that I don't even remember his name said, you know, when Satan reminds you of your past, just remind him where he's going. You know, when he starts bringing up everything to hurt you, just shake him into the fire because that's where he's ending up. You know, remind him that, hey, buddy, my life might not be good today, but your eternity is awful. You know, you might think you got something today, but where you're going, you got nothing. And I want you to understand something today. The Bible says that we have light, temporary problems, but they're bringing into our life a more glorious, lasting treasure that lasts forever. And I want you to understand something. We need people that say, I will stand strong in the difficulty. Why? Because the world needs to see the light. And even if the ship is sinking, I will pick up the sticks. I will make a fire. And I will let God deliver. And that's exactly what happened in Paul's life. Can you imagine how many people changed and converted into Christianity to start following Christ after they saw a poisonous snake do nothing to him? Man, a ship can't sink him. A snake can't take him. Can I tell you this? Life will not sink you, and Satan cannot take you. So stop acting like you're drowning and start saying, no, I know the end result. You know what that end result is? Whether in death or by rapture, I will stand with Jesus Christ one day. Anybody see a loss in that? I don't. So bow your heads and close your eyes.